Good morning, Capital Community Church. My name is Cameron Gates, and I'm speaking to you today from Columbia, South Carolina. I have a joke for you guys this morning. This morning at about 7:45 a.m., I was in a long line at a grocery store that opens at 8 a.m. for senior citizens only. A young man came from the parking lot and tried to cut in line at the front, but an old lady beat him back into the parking lot with her cane. A little while later, he returned and tried to cut in again, but an old man punched him in the gut and then kicked him to the curb and rolled him back. As he approached the line for the third time, limping and angrily yelling, he said, "Look, if you don't let me unlock the door, you're never going to get in there." Continuing our series on Abraham, a man of faith, fear, and blessing, I'll be speaking on Genesis chapter 16 and Abram's sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for everybody who's listening to this, whether they're in China, whether they're in America. I know that you're there with them. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive and our ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For this message, the chapter is broken into four sections. Abram and Sarah's unbelief, then their attempts to undermine God's will, God's unconditional love, and the events that unfold afterward. I love Abraham. At this time, he was still called Abram, and I'm sure many of you do too. An example of faith and trusting in God, normally. But in this chapter, we bear witness to some of his and his wife's shortcomings. Now, as we look through this chapter, I want you to look out for signs or evidences of true biblical faith. Or more accurately, the lack thereof. The four evidences of true biblical faith are: 1, you're only concerned with God's glory. Just like in Romans 4:20, it says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." 2, you're willing to wait. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." He's talking about Jesus. "Whoever believes will not be in haste." And 3, you're obeying God's word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And last, number 4, you are filled with God's joy and peace. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So just keep an eye out for those four evidences of true biblical faith. You're concerned with God's glory, you're willing to wait, you're obeying God's word, and you're filled with the joy and peace of God. So let's start with Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the ESV version. "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah." We begin with Abram and Sarah's unbelief. Unbelief in God's ability to keep his promise. God wanted them to wait. They didn't know when God would give them a child, even though he promised he would. They didn't know how God would give them a child. So Sarah convinces Abram that because God didn't specify who the mother was in the promise, he could sleep with her maidservant, Hagar, and they would basically be helping God keep his promise. Their lack of faith because of the unknown causes them to give in to their doubts and fears, and they make a foolish decision. Here we see Abram, the man of faith, showing us a prime example of a lack of faith. This fallen condition is present in him and his wife. And because of this, they lose sight of God's vision and allow their will to fall out of line with God's will. All they had to do was wait. Moses spent his whole life waiting to enter the promised land, and he never did. Jacob waited 7 years to marry his wife, and he married the wrong woman. The prophet Hosea waited for his wife to become faithful, and she never did. Job waited for someone to encourage him, and no one ever did. Sometimes God calls us to wait, and when he does, we cannot depend on our own wisdom, but we must wait on him to fulfill his plan in his time and his way. Next, we read Genesis 16, verses 3 through 6. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her as she fled from her. So here we see action of the sin take place. Sarah and Abram try to undermine God's will. But God's will, like the person of God himself, is unchanging and unchangeable. And this may not seem like a sin at first glance, since having a child with your wife's maidservant was customary in that time period and even elsewhere in the Bible. In Jacob's later years, Genesis 46, 18 and 25, he married and had children with both of his wives' maids. But make no mistake, just like Romans 14, 23 says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." This was sin. And as we already established, this action came from a lack of faith. But the beauty of trying to go against God, whether you mean to or not, is that it doesn't, can't, and won't ever work. George MacDonald says it best. In whatever man does without God, he must fail terribly or succeed even more terribly. Because what better testament to our fallen nature and our need for Christ is there than simply giving us over to our own ways? But at the same time, it's also a wonderful opportunity both for us as sinners and for God's grace. Romans 5:20 reads, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And this is beautiful, because when we stray from God's plan, it's not the end. It's another chance for his grace to fill us. Don't ever think that your detour from his path is permanent. George Morrison says, "Victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." And he says that because we are constantly making mistakes, just like Abram and Sarah. For the third section, we read verses 7 through 14. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah." Notice he doesn't call her wife of Abram, but he humbles her by calling her servant of Sarah. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarah." And notice when she answers, she doesn't answer both questions. She only answers where she's come from, not where she's going. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Here God shows his unconditional love for Hagar, the unwanted, and the unborn Ishmael. It's a part blessing and part curse. Blessing because Hagar cried out for God and he heard her cry. She fled and he saw her. Curse because this was not the child meant for the blessing, nor was it the way the child was supposed to be conceived. Blessing because this was not her idea. And curse because God does not stop the effects of our sinful choices. He blesses her with the promise of a prosperous nation, but warns that Ishmael will fight his whole life, and everyone will fight him, and by extension, his offspring. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If only Sarah and Abram knew the consequences of their actions at that time would stretch out to today. One commentary explained that Hagar is an example of the law, and Ishmael is an example of the result of trying to live under the law, whereas God's way is actually trying to free us from the law. The last section we read are verses 15 through 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Here we see the entire Middle East conflict unfold from this birth. But at the same time, we realize that we cannot understand everything because his plan is still unfinished. Ultimately, God addresses the fallen nature of unbelief in Abram by pointing him back to the promise God made him. And Christ addresses this in us by dying for us, fulfilling that ultimate promise, and giving us a chance to promise our hearts in return. If you were paying attention, you noticed that the only evidence of true biblical faith in this chapter was actually Hagar submitting to the angel when it told her to return to Sarah. This was a low valley for Abram and Sarah. So how do we fight against unbelief, doubt, and fear? The Mandela effect is a funny example I want to use here to make a point. The Mandela effect is when you think you remember something differently than the rest of the world. For example, picture the Monopoly man with his hat, briefcase, and cane. Now, is he wearing a monocle? Or think about the famous monkey Curious George. Do you picture him with a tail? For the best one of all, think about how you spell the title of the wonderful kids' book, The Bernstein Bears. Does Bernstein end in E-I-N? If you said yes to any of those, you're wrong. For some reason, people remember those that way, but the facts are the Monopoly Man never had a monocle, Curious George never had a tail, and Bernstein Bears has always been spelled A-I-N. That's my point. Remembering things wrong can scare you, make you doubt yourself, and lead to paranoia. Unbelief and lack of faith is a big deal. So here's what I encourage you to do. I'm not going to tell you to pray more, even though you should. I'm not going to tell you to fellowship more, even though it's good for you. I'm not going to tell you to worship more, even though you always should. But instead, what I'm going to say is focus on, dwell on, think about, but most importantly, write down God's promises to you. The only way we know that we remember those Mandela effects wrong is because somewhere someone wrote down the truth. Your human memory is so easily confused that they say eyewitness accounts are the most unreliable sources of information in a courtroom. So write down God's promises to you. They're the same promises that he gave Abraham. Write them down so you can write them on your heart. Write them down so you can know and remember them. Write them down so you're ready when doubt or fear comes knocking. In conclusion, don't let the unknown cause unbelief. You cannot undermine the unchangeable. And God's unconditional love is for the unwanted. And even as we watch his story unfold, we may not understand his will because his plan is still unfinished.